Amen. You ready to study the Word today? Okay. If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. You might have to look for that a little bit. 2 Kings 17. And as you turn there, I hope that you indeed have a wonderful Independence Day celebration, and that you remember that it is for freedom that we have been set free, and that freedom, God is the author of freedom. Amen? Spiritual freedom and freedom as a people. 2 Kings 17, the more I study Scripture, the more I love to dig into the Old Testament and mine the gems there. And I want to remind you that the Word of God is a spiritual book written for spiritual beings and is intended to be understood and interpreted by spiritual means. Okay, it's a spiritual book for spiritual beings meant to be understood and interpreted by spiritual means. Now, in 2 Kings 17... In 2 Kings 17, 18, 19... in 17, 18, 19, as I was studying this passage, there was a blaring narrative popped out at me. And as I began to study it, I started to see patterns. There were three patterns. There's a God pattern, there's a sin pattern, and then there are enemy patterns, as I was just kind of studying here in 2 Kings. In chapter 17, though, we see a sin pattern of a nation that led to them being turned over to their ways and placed into bondage. But all throughout Scripture, overarching over it all, we see a God pattern of covenant, long-suffering, judgment. He saves a remnant and redemption. Okay, that's a pattern of God all throughout Scripture. In the next two chapters in 18:19, see, then we see a pattern. There's a pattern that pops out, and it's enemy patterns and patterns of his attack. Okay, so here's what I'm planning to do. I'm going to preach this message about sin patterns today, and then when I get back from sabbatical, I'm going to preach about enemy patterns from chapter 18 and 19. So I'm going to preach out of chapter 17 today, and then when I get back in 4 weeks, we're going to go 18 and 19. Okay, does that sound like a plan? It's not a series. They're both standalone messages, but I just want to share with you what the Lord is teaching me through 2 Kings. I'm starting today, and I'm going to finish up when I get back. So now, in order to make this work, okay, you're going to have to take maybe some good notes or engage your great memory, and I'm going to have to establish a runway so that I can come back and finish and it all makes sense. Okay, so you're going to have to work with me a little bit here, and we're going to go. All right, now, are you with me? Can we do this? Okay. Listen, I'm very excited about this word today, all right? I'm excited about it. Here's the truth. We all sin every day, yes or no, okay? And hopefully you keep the list short, and you confess and repent before the Lord and remain in right relationship with Him. Now, you can do that because in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we confess them, see, and we repent there, then He is faithful to cleanse us. The snag here of this is when we walk in unrepentant sin. That's the snag. And when you walk in unrepentant sin, when we do that, there's a specific pattern. And then that sin pattern begins a snowball effect in your life and puts you in a vulnerable position to be susceptible to being snagged by enemy attack. And don't think He won't, because He will. But there's a pattern of sin that I want to show you in Scripture. And my prayer is that if any of us today are in this sin pattern, and all of us have been and will be in it at some point today, okay? But if we're in this sin pattern, that the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us, and we can repent, confess, and we can be in the Holy Spirit deliver us out of it, and we can be in right relationship with the Lord today. That's how imminent I feel like this message is. Okay, so that's how imminent. The title of this message today is simply called The Pattern of Sin. The Pattern of Sin. By the way, I think when I begin to unpack this pattern, that you're going to just see how true it is. I think when I start to unpack it, you're going to be like, "That I see that. I recognize that not only in my own life. You're going to recognize that within the church. You're going to recognize that within the world. You're going to recognize this pattern and how true it is. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the pattern now. I'm going to give it to you right now. And the pattern is going to be my points, what I'm about to give you. If you're taking notes, I want encourage you to write this pattern down. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it. Here's the pattern. The sin of pride precedes the sin of idolatry. So you can just write, sin precedes idolatry. Sin precedes idolatry. And then you can just write a little arrow after idolatry, okay? And then you can write, because pride and idolatry produces conformity and spiritual ignorance. You follow me so far? So pride and idolatry produces conformity and spiritual ignorance. All right? Now, from there, draw a little arrow to the right and then put conformity and spiritual ignorance precedes disobedience. Okay, so the pattern here is pride, idolatry, conformity, ignorance, disobedience. Did you get that? That's the pattern. Oh, did I miss the third one? Conformity, spiritual ignorance precedes disobedience. Pride, idolatry, conformity, spiritual ignorance, disobedience. Everybody with me? Okay. All right, now, so those are my points today. Now, I'm going to give you a little spiritual, I'm going to give you historical context about what's going on in the passage, okay? All that God ever wanted to do with his people Israel is he wanted to be their God and for them to be his them to be his people and for him to be their God. He wanted to be in relationship with them, for them to be in relationship with each other. So much so that he made a covenant with them, and we see that covenant he made in 17, in 17, 35 and 39. He says, you worship me and you obey my commandments alone, and that word alone is important. He says, you do that and I will protect you from your enemies. You worship me and obey me alone, and I will protect you from your enemies. Now, after King Solomon died, remember, Solomon was the last king of the United Kingdom of Israel, okay? Solomon died, then they split into the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom, okay? So the Northern Kingdom is Israel, the Southern Kingdom, Judah. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom, and Jerusalem is the capital of the southern kingdom. Okay, everybody follow me so far? Okay, so we're split into two kingdoms. Now, according to the very beginning of chapter 17, okay, Hoshea was the king of Israel of the northern kingdom. He was the king of the northern kingdom for 9 years. Now, he was an evil king, but he was not as evil as some of the other kings that came before him. And if you read, when I was reading about the different kings, the section of the kings, what I would put out is I just put out evil, evil, good, good. And I would read and see which one were evil and good. Now, he said that this Hoshea was, he was an evil king, but he wasn't as bad as some of the other kings. That gives you a picture, lets you know they've been in some bad times with some evil leadership. Okay, for quite a while. Hoshea's here, and then Ahaz, if you want to know, Ahaz is the king of Judah in the south. All right, now, Shalmaneser, okay, we'll call him Shalaman, all right, just because we can. He was the king of Assyria to the north, Okay, so we have the northern kingdom and Assyria right to the north, okay? Shalman was the king of Assyria to the north, all right? And I don't have time to read it today, but according to the passage, Shalman, okay, he attacked Hoshea in the northern kingdom, and he was forcing him to pay a levy tax to Assyria in order for them to stay in the land. He's like, if you want to stay here, I'm gonna tax you. You're gonna have to pay me. Well, Hoshea being evil, he's not gonna go to the Lord and lay that out. He's gonna seek to try to figure that out on his own. So Hoshea goes to Egypt and says, can you give us some weapons? Can you give us some soldiers? Can you come and help us fortify our city here in Samaria so that we can be strong and mighty against Assyria and we don't have to pay taxes to them anymore? Okay, so that's what's happened. Well, when Shalman he found out, he says, No. And Shalman from Assyria comes in and he captures the king, Hoshea, and he puts him in prison. Then they take siege there in the northern kingdom, and after 3 years of it being sieged and they just kind of fighting back and before one another, then finally the northern kingdom falls. Oddly enough, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom fall about the same time. The northern kingdom, they get taken to exile into Assyria. The southern kingdom, and you'll recognize this, they get taken to Babylon. All right, you following me? So Israel's been taken over north and south. Some of them have been taken to Assyria in the north. The other have been taken to Babylon in the south. That's the historical context of where we're reading. Now, that's where we are. Now, I want to remind you of something before we read. And we've talked about this before, but a lot of people don't understand this about God's judgment. In the Old Testament, God judged his people in both ways, and I call it the active judgment of God and the passive judgment of God. You've heard me talk about that before. The active judgment of God, let me just describe it for you, because as you're reading Scripture, you'll begin to be able to see that for yourself. The active judgment of God was things like where he sent the flood. That's the active judgment of God. It would have been the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah when he sent fire and brimstone on and burned it up. By his hand, he sent them down. The plagues in Egypt, that's the active judgment of God. Okay? The passive judgment of God, in this case, when we're reading, would be that the king Hosea, where he sought Egypt because he was an evil king, he sought Egypt, he got put in prison, and then they got put in bondage and then got exiled. Okay? So God, by his direct hand, actively didn't do that. It was by his passive judgment that he allowed Hoshea to operate in evil. Okay, you follow me so far? The difference between active and passive, all right? And then you think, well, what about today? Where do we stand today? Now, I currently hold this position that we're currently not under God's active judgment. Now, why would I think that? Here's why. Because Jesus changed the way that God relates to his people. And because when Jesus died on the cross, we were reconciled to God. And because Jesus took the sin of the world on his shoulders, and the wrath of God at that moment was satisfied. You follow me? The wrath of God was satisfied, and he made a way for us to be righteousness with God. He made a way. But here's the deal. God is still a righteous judge. That part of his character has not gone away. God's standard will never be ignored. He will never allow his standard to be ignored. And until Jesus returns, and until that time, see, sin still reigns on the earth. Now, when God's passive judgment is expressed, see, we don't see cities burned to the ground by fire falling from heaven. We don't see fire. We don't see those kinds of things like we did in the Old Testament. We don't have those biblical plagues like we read about. But instead, here's what happens. See, God still judges, but what he does is he pulls his hand away. And Scripture says, gives us over to our sin. You remember reading about that? It's all through, even in the New Testament. He gave them over to themselves. He gave them over to their sin. I want to show you just so that we've got a good picture of that. Romans 1, 28 through 32. This is in our main passage. You don't have to turn there. He says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, he abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. And their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. Does that sound familiar to you? They invent new ways of sinning, and they disobey their parents. They refuse to understand, break their promises. They're heartless. They have no mercy. They know God's justice requires, there's His justice now, requires that those who do these things deserve to die, yet they do them anyway. Worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. That's in the New Testament for you. Okay? So God has removed His hand and given them over to their ways. And now they've been sieged and exiled. Okay, this is the Northern Kingdom. So that's where we are. I'm going to ask you if you'll stand the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead us. Then we're going to start reading 2 Kings 17, 7 through 23. Would you pray with me? Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that You would remove any and every distraction that would keep us from hearing and understanding the Word of God. Holy Spirit, I declare to You that You have full reign in this house. You have full reign to do whatever You want to do. Would You wake us up now, God? By Your Spirit, would You burn a fire in us? Would You anoint me to overflowing to deliver a strong message of truth from Your Word to Your people? And God, would You change our lives now? Change our lives now in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. 2 Kings 17, 7 through 23. So here we are. They're in. God has removed His hand. And He says, this disaster came upon the people of Israel because they worshiped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and they had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices the kings of Israel had introduced. Bad stuff. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. Oh, by the way, sin, when you're in sin, you go into hiding. Sin always wants to stay covered. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all their towns, every single one of them, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars, Asherah poles, at the top of every hill and under every green tree. That's a lot. They offered sacrifices on all of the hilltops, just like the nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So just like the Canaanites, in other words, because they were in the promised land, just like the Canaanites ahead of them, they picked up their practices. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. There's a judgment. Yes, they worshiped idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. He is such a merciful God, by the way. Again and again, the Lord had sent His prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all of your evil ways. Obey My commands and decrees, the entire law that I command your ancestors to obey and that I have given you through My servants, the prophets. But Israel would not listen. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who refused to believe in the Lord their God. They rejected His decrees and the covenant He made with their ancestors. They despised all of His warnings. They worshiped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. They followed the example of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. They rejected all of the commands of the Lord their God, made two calves from metal. They set up Asherah poles, worshiped Baal, and all the forces of heaven. That means demonic forces, by the way. They even sacrificed their own sons and daughters in the fire. They consulted fortune tellers, practiced sorcery, sold themselves to evil, arousing the Lord's anger. Because the Lord was very angry with Israel, He swept them away from His presence. Only the tribe of Judah remained in the land, but even the people of Judah refused to obey the commands of the Lord their God, for they followed the evil practices that Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all of the descendants of Israel, all of them. And He punished them by handing them over to their attackers. You see that? Handing them over to their attackers until He had banished Israel from His presence. For when the Lord tore Israel away from the kingdom of David, they chose Jeroboam, son of Nebat, as their king. But Jeroboam drew Israel away from the following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. And the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam, and they did not return from these sins until the Lord finally swept them away from his presence, just as all his prophets had warned. So Israel was exiled from their land to Assyria, where they remain to this day. God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated. Now, I don't know if you picked up some of our pattern within that passage. Did you? Here it is. I'm going to unpack it for you. Number one, if you're taking notes, the first thing in the pattern of sin is pride precedes idolatry. Pride precedes idolatry. I want you to look back at verse 13 and through 15. He says, again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, both of them, the whole nation, northern and southern. Turn from your evil ways, obey my commands and decrees, and the entire law that I command your ancestors today, obey, and give you through my servant the prophet. I've sent people to tell you, turn. But the Israelites, look at this, they would not listen. I underlined that in my Bible. They were as stubborn as their ancestors who had refused to believe the Lord their God. They rejected his decrees and covenants he made with their ancestors, and they despised his warning. It got so bad that they despised the Lord, the word of the Lord. They worshiped worthless idols. They became worthless themselves. That's a strong statement. They followed the examples of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord, commanded not to do so. Now, some key things stuck out to me in this passage. It said again and again, it said they would not listen, they were stubborn, they refused to believe, they rejected his decrees, they despised his warnings. Underlined all of those in that passage. You might remember this term, you've heard it before, it's in Scripture, and it that Israel was described often as a stiff-necked people. Have you heard that phrase? They were a stiff-necked people. You heard that? Yes? Okay. They became prideful, see, because they thought they knew better. And I want you to think, God has always provided a means for his people. And he says, I want to be your God. You be my people. But see, after a while, for Israel, that wasn't good enough for them. What did they want? What did they want instead? They wanted a king. We want a king like all the other nations have. That makes us prestigious. That establishes us as a proper nation. We want to look like the other nations. We want a king. See, they thought a king would be better for them, not just having God, some spiritual being they thought as the head of their nation. They wanted a king and a kingdom. And that became Israel's pride. We even see that, see, when Jesus came, remember, and they wanted a Messiah to reestablish the kingdom. See, that was Israel's pride until kings turned bad. See, here's the deal. Pride blinded them. Pride put Israel in bondage. And I'm going to tell you this. Pride is a gateway sin. Have you heard of a gateway drug? Pride is a gateway sin because pride always comes before destruction. And God is saying to us, I want to be in relationship with you. I want to be your God and you be my people. I want to rule and reign over your life because I love you and I gave myself for you. I made a way for us to be in relationship forever. But the flesh nature, it's all our nature. It's all of us. Our sin, flesh nature argues back and says, yeah, but I want a king and I want to be the king and I want to rule over my kingdom. That's what the flesh nature says. And pride has a way of making us have stiff necks. See, here's a question. Have you ever actually had a stiff neck and you can't turn your head? Anybody? Okay. Now, let me ask you this. What gets limited when your neck gets stiff like that? Your vision. Because why? You can't turn around. You can't see what's around you. Your neck is stiff. You're in one direction. You can't. Your vision starts to narrow. You can't look to the left or the right. See, when we give way to the sin of pride, now won't you hear me? When we give way to the sin of pride, we are going to lose our spiritual sight. We're going to lose that sight. And when, by our choice, we can't see the things of God, when we can't see the things of God, we can't hear the things of God, we can't sense the things of God, when that happens, we're going to start looking at other things. We're going to start listening to other things. We're going to start sensing other things. And before you know it, because of pride, you'll have idols in your life everywhere. Did you pick that up? That they had idols everywhere. Everywhere. Pride always precedes idolatry. It always precedes idolatry. Now, before I go any further, I want to give you a definition of idolatry. This is good. You ready? Here it is. An idol is an unauthorized person, place, or thing from which you seek your security or your identity. I'm going to say that again. An idol is an unauthorized, and I like that word. That's a strong word. It's an unauthorized person, place, or thing from which you seek your security or your identity. And when we lose our identity in Christ, we start to gain our identity in whatever idol we've set in front of us. Whatever idol we've put in its place. And we don't think about this, but idolatry displaces or it distances us from God and from Him being the ruler and Lord of our life. See, because if you're in a relationship with the Lord here and you're close to Him, and out of pride, you turn to do your own thing and your neck gets stiff. You start placing these idols all around you, on every hilltop around you, around every corner. You got it. Guess what's happening? God's there. He doesn't move. We're placing these idols right here. And guess where we are? Before too long, there He is over there, and here we are over here with all of our idols in between us and Him. Pride will do that. The greater the idol, the more idols, we get further and further away. I call this the proximity factor. That's what I'm calling it, the proximity factor. I've given this illustration before, but I want you to think about a car radio. And you tune in to a radio. Radio signals are transmitted from a radio tower. When you're close to the tower and within proximity to the tower, the signal is clear. You can hear the music. You can hear whatever's being broadcast from that radio station. What happens the further that you get away from the tower, though? And you know, you can be tuned in to 91.7 and it'd be country radio here in Nashville, whatever it is. But then you get over, if you get further too far away and you get 91.7 might be a rock station in another region over. You didn't really change the channel, but you're getting something else coming in. Static first and then something else takes over. That's how our relationship can be with the Lord. See, when we have idols in the way, and it puts us further and further away from the Lord, it puts us further and further away from the truth of His Word, it puts us further and further away from His presence, we have a harder time hearing what He's saying, and He's like, and you're like, what, Lord? What was that? You're probably not even asking. And before long, His voice becomes static. And then before long, too long, we're listening to something completely different. Now I want you to hear me, and this is good news. The only way that you can reverse the proximity factor in your life is to turn around and go home. The Bible calls that repentance. And that's when the Holy Spirit's saying, you're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way. Turn around. And when you say, yes, I am going the wrong way, you confess, I know I'm going the wrong way. And you turn, you repent. And I say, I'm going to go your way. And you go on home. and you're repenting and you're casting off those idols. You're just picking them up and throwing them out of the way. You want to get close to the Lord. You've got to remove the idols that are keeping you from being in close proximity. You've got to do it. And that happens through repentance. It's not blanket. You say, this sin, this idolatry over money, I rebuke it and I repent of it in the name of Jesus. This idol of fear, this whatever this idol is of material, I cast it off in the name of Jesus. I turn away from it. This idol of relationships, this thing that I need for my identity, I cast it off in the name of Jesus. Boom. I repent of it and I turn to you. You're all I need. And you're casting. The Holy Spirit will lead you to do that. He will lead you to repent specifically of the things that are in the way of you going home. Pride precedes idolatry. Here's number two. Pride and idolatry produces conformity and ignorance. Produces conformity and ignorance. Look back at verse 15, 2 Kings 17, 15. He says, they rejected his decrees and the covenant he had made with their ancestors, and they despised all of his warnings. They worshiped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. I love what the Message translation says about this, by the way. And he says, they lived a nothing life and became nothings. See, how did they become worthless nothings? I'm going to tell you why. Because they lost their purpose and their identity. See, before Christ, I was a nobody. But because Christ, I'm a somebody. You are too. I was once a nobody, but God made me a somebody. See, it's identity in the person of Christ that makes us worthy. It makes us something. But see, they no longer found their worth. They no longer found their identity in Yahweh God. They no longer did. Look at verse the bottom part of 15. It says, they followed the examples of the nations around them, disobeying the Lord's command not to imitate them. Completely disregarded the word of the Lord. In other words, they stopped looking like holy, set apart people, and they started to look like the world. And after generation and generation and generation of looking like the world, they lost themselves in the culture. You couldn't tell a God person from a Canaanite. You couldn't tell the difference. 2 Kings 17, 22 says, and the people of Israel persisted in all the evil ways of Jeroboam. They did not turn from these sins. They didn't turn until the Lord finally put his judgment down and swept them away from his presence, just as all his prophets had warned that he would do. Now, I want to show you a New Testament passage that talks about this very situation. All right, so in case you wonder if it's there in the New Testament, here it is. Romans 1, 21, 22. Isn't this good? This is good. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. That's their pride. That's it. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. Oh, I bet he's like that. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Have you ever heard of anybody in our culture today, dark and confused? Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. There's the conformity and the ignorance right there. There's the pattern. You seeing it? Now, these people, here's the interesting thing. These people were not unreligious, by the way. They were not unchurched people. They worshiped. They offered their sacrifices. They had a church on every corner there in Israel. Every corner. Every corner. Every hilltop, by the way. They just weren't worshiping Yahweh God. Isn't that interesting? See, we're not unreligious people. We're not. We're not unchurched people around here. There's a church on every corner, almost literally, in Nashville. We gather, we serve, we sing, we teach, we give, we worship, we go home. Here's the truth. Many Christians have traded the truth for a lie and have set up their own kingdoms and made themselves kings over these kingdoms and have refused to believe the Spirit of God has the power to change people's lives. See, we refuse to believe that, and we refuse to believe that the power of God, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, by the way, can heal somebody or can save somebody or can set somebody free, and we feel like we have to help the Holy Spirit out a little. Let me help you out, Holy Spirit. So we think, I can think of better ways, I can do a better job at church than he can. That's what we think. So we make ourselves all religious. We doll ourselves up in the church. We begin to worship. We, in the excellence of our gifts, oh, we're good at it. Oh, yes, we are good at worship. And the professionalism of our presentations on the platforms in our churches. And we'll worship programs for children and youth. And we'll worship buildings. And we'll think, well, if we have what the world has and we start to look like them a little bit, if we include them more in what we're doing, if we kind of cater to them a little bit in our worship, we'll draw people into the church. And the church in her pride has erected idols all over the place. And we've stiff-necked the Holy Spirit to the point that we couldn't even recognize it if he moved. And if he did move in such a powerful way that we couldn't deny it, we'd mock it and marginalize it and call it crazy. And we'd be so scared of it and deny its power and its freedom to work. That's what we do. And that's what we have done. I'm talking about the big C here. And we wonder why divisions of every kind are happening. And we wonder why pastors are falling to moral and ethical failures at an alarming rate. And we wonder why Christian marriages aren't surviving. And we wonder why our children are confused. We wonder why. Idolatry produces conformity and ignorance. That's the pattern. And I need you to take this truth in. Apart from the presence of God, our life has no meaning. Apart from the presence of God, a church service will have no meaning. If God doesn't go before us, I don't want to go. If his presence can't be here, I don't want to be here. If his presence isn't there, we'll have no joy, no peace, no strength. And according to Romans 21:21, see, he says, our minds will become dark, depressed, and confused. You see, we'll claim to have it put all together. It's all okay. It's under control. See, just like Israel tried to make a deal with Egypt, like they made a deal with Egypt, we'll make a deal with our false securities. We'll start making deals. Start making deals. We'll place our hope in other things. And we'll try to look secure. And we'll put a mask on and we'll get ourselves to church. But in reality, we're far away from God and we're spiritually dead. When we separate ourselves from the presence of God by putting idols between us and him, we lose touch. We forget. We get in situations where we won't know what to do. I don't know what to do in this situation, Lord. I don't know how to confront this situation, Lord. I don't know how to work. I don't know how to work. I don't know how to love. I don't even know who we are anymore. And how we cope with that, see, is we'll use our idols to hide our hurt. We'll use anger. We have our anger, depression, our anxiety, fears, and doubts. That's why we're in the state we're in. So here's number three. Conformity and ignorance precedes disobedience. Hang with me. 2 Kings 17:25. But since these foreign settlers did not worship the Lord when they first arrived, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Now, we didn't read that earlier. Let me fast forward the story a little bit. Let me fill you in. Israel is exiled in Assyria, okay? And Judah's exiled in Babylon. So God's passive judgment on them was that he allowed them to be overtaken, okay? The king of Assyria, here's what he did. He says, well, we need Assyrians to move back into the land that the Israelites vacated. We want them to settle there. We're overtaking that land. We want it to be a part of Assyria, okay? And so we want to settle there. So foreigners then settled into the Holy Land, into there. These people came into the Promised Land that was set apart, by the way, okay? Zechariah 2:12, and you don't have to turn there, but it lets us know that, see, not only was there something unique about the people, but the Lord also set the land apart. It's a holy land. That's why it's called the Holy Land, because it's a set apart land. God regards the land as something special to him. The people is his treasure, but it's a special land. And he holds, listen to this, he holds accountable the people who live there and do not fear him. He holds them accountable. And they didn't worship the Lord. See, these foreigners came in now. They resettled. They didn't worship the Lord. So the Lord sent judgment on them. They didn't know better, but he sent judgment anyway. And he sent lions to eat them. Can you imagine? Now you tell me, is that God's passive or active judgment? Active. Okay, if God sends a lion at your door, you know, okay. Whew, Lord. Okay. So here's what they did. The king of Assyria said, we want some of the corrupt exiled priests to come back into Israel and teach these new settlers the religious customs. That's what it said. So they call up these corrupt priests and say, hey, boys, we got a new assignment for you. We want you to go back in and teach them how to worship. Teach them all the customs of the land. Now, you tell me, are corrupt priests that have been offering sacrifices to other gods for centuries, for decades, for many years, are they going to teach the new inhabitants in Samaria how to truly worship Yahweh God? Yes or no? No, they weren't doing it before. What makes us think they're going to do it now? They're going to teach them falsely. The people there, though, they did not want the lions to eat them anymore. I don't blame them. They didn't want the active judgment of God on them. So they decided, here's what they decided. They decided, we'll worship Yahweh God too. That's what we'll do. We'll worship him too. No problem. No problem, God. We got you. We'll worship you too. And they were taught by corrupt priests about the religious customs of the day. Okay, they were taught where to stand, when to stand, clap on two and one and three, not two and four, give the offering, what to wear. They were taught all the customs of the religious practices of the day. Here's the result. Second Kings 17:29-33, listen to this. But these various groups of foreigners also continued to worship their own gods. In town after town where they lived, they placed their idol at the pagan shrines that the people of Samaria had built. Those from Babylon worshipped idols of their god Sukkoth-Benoth. Those from Kuthah worshipped their god Nergal. And those from Hamath worshipped Ashima. The Avites worshipped their god Nibaz and Tartak. And the people of Shepharvaim, even, listen, I practice these names, by the way, even burned their, so that's why I'm going very slow. They even burned their own children as sacrifices to their god, Adarimelech and Anamelech. That went very much smoother in my garage this morning. These new residents, listen to this, here's what I want you to get. The new residents, they worship the Lord, but they also appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests to offer sacrifices at their places of worship. You getting the gist here? You getting how corrupt the church is becoming there, the people of God? And though they worshiped the Lord, they continued to follow their own gods according to the religious customs of the nations from which they came. In other words, they did not come into a relationship with Yahweh Lord. Here's what they did. they modified their behavior to appear religious so that they could appease God and go on living like they had always been living. Does that sound familiar to you? The people of God didn't know the ways of God. The exiled people didn't know. The priests didn't know. And they could not come back and teach these new inhabitants of the land. So guess what? God's judgment came to all. Consider that. I'm afraid many people have prayed a prayer of some sort, have prayed a prayer out of fear or manipulation, but have never made a commitment or come into a relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm afraid of that. And because they've never come into relationship with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, guess what, does not reside in them if they've not. But they think they're a Christian, and because someone told them that they were. And I'm afraid then that much of the discipleship in the church in America has been a teaching of modified behavioral Christianity. That's what I'm afraid of. Christians, you have a quiet time. You go to church as much as you can. You give your money. Surely God will bless that. If churches are growing, the money's going up. Surely God's blessing that. Don't drink, don't cuss, don't do drugs, don't. Here's the customs of religious practice in church in America. Here it is. We've all learned how to do it. See, that's what good Christians do. Those are our customs. Here's the problem. It's missing the precepts of God, it's missing a relationship with God, and it's missing the Spirit of God. And therefore, it is not sustainable, which we're watching unfold before our eyes right now. It is unsustainable. It will not last because it is not empowered by the Spirit of God, and it is not motivated out of love for Christ that comes from having a relationship with Him. And we have experienced the passive judgment of God, and He's giving us over to ourselves. He's removing His manifest presence in our lives. And it is my persuasion. The judgment of God on our land and our nation and our families is not because of the existence of evil. The judgment of God is because of the pride and idolatry and ignorance and conformity of the people of God. But let me remind you, and I'm done. God always chooses to partner with His people. And God's ultimate passion is to be in relationship with you because He loves you. And He's made a way for you to come to know Christ and to be in relationship with Him. So here's the good news. 2 Chronicles 7:13-16, and you know this. At times I might shut the heavens up so that no rain falls. I might do that. I might send my judgment. Or command the grasshoppers to devour your crops. Or send plagues among you. But then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will restore their land. You know what He's saying there? He's saying my presence will come back to you. You'll be in proximity to my presence. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to your prayer, every prayer made in this place. For I have chosen this temple and I have set you apart to be holy. Now, when you think of temple, now, who's the temple? We are the temple. I have chosen this temple and I have set this temple apart to be holy in place where my name will be honored forever. And I will always watch over it, for it is dear to my heart. There's a way to break out of the pattern of sin. There's a way to break out. There's a way to break out. There's a way to break out. Drop the pride and humble yourself. Get rid of the idols and seek the face of God alone. Repent of your sins and come into agreement with a holy God. Then He will begin to forgive and restore and heal and deliver and save and set free. He'll put marriages back together. He'll remove that cloud of depression over you. He'll begin to heal those wounds. That fear that you've operated under. You'll begin to hear His voice again and you'll read His word and you'll understand what He's saying. And He'll rescue you from the snares of the enemy. This is in His word. That's His nature. That's His promise. And he will be our God, and we will be his people. There is a pattern of sin. There's a pattern. And some of us might find ourselves there today. Right now, you might find yourselves. The Holy Spirit may have been speaking to you that maybe you're in the middle of a sin pattern. I know the Holy Spirit spoke to me. But God has made a way for you to break out of the pattern of sin. He's made a way. And here's the deal. If he's over there and all you're hearing from the Lord right now is, and when you pray, like, I don't hear it. I don't know. I don't know what he's saying. I don't even know what to do. I don't know how he's leading me. I don't. See, God does not want to stay hidden from you. His will does not. He does it because he loves you. But here's what must happen. Lord, you show me what I need to get out of my life. What's coming between me and you? Whatever this is, I repent and remove it in Jesus' name. Whatever that is, that's what it is. Okay, I repent of this. Call it by name. Remove it, rebuke it, repent of it in Jesus' name. Whatever that is, repent and remove it. That's your part. And as you do that, then you come back in close proximity into the presence of God.